while Ardsdale Baptist Church brings you the Word of God with practicality and simplicity. As you listen to this message, we trust that it will equip and empower you to find and fulfill your purpose.
It's an honor and a privilege to be here with you, believe me. I just want to just give you a nugget. I'm an ordinary girl from Somerset, and the Lord, I surrendered my life to the Lord in 1989, and he's led me on a journey that I wasn't expecting. So, and you know, faith is a fantastic adventure in trusting him. You know, in 1991, I came home from my job, and the Gulf War, I turned on the news, and there was about the Gulf War in Israel. And I fell to my knees and started to weep for this nation and this people. And I didn't know what that was. And the Lord had given me a Dutch spiritual mother. And I went to her and I said, Janske, what has happened? And she said, Alison, God has given you a burden for his people, Israel. And I said, what's a burden and what do I do with it? And she said, you need to pray. So I started to pray for his land and his people. And through that, the Lord took me to Israel to serve him in Israel. I was in Jerusalem for around 4 years. And then after that, he brought me out and he called me to help his people return home. And that's the privilege that I have to serve the God. And he's got a perfect purpose and plan for each one of you. And it's just a privilege to be with you today. As I've prepared, the Lord has given me scriptures, so I'll be sharing a lot of scriptures with you. And I think Anu has kindly loaded them, so if you can't get to them quickly, they'll come up on the screen. But it's amazing the timing, because today, the 3rd of October, is the International Day of Prayer for Jerusalem. So we're going to join with many brothers and sisters around the world today who are praying for Jerusalem. So we're going to start with Psalm 122, because that's where we're commanded to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And that's a good place to start in Jerusalem. So Psalm 122 says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together, where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. For thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. And here we're commanded, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. So if you want to join me, if the words are there, let's say these words together. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brothers and friends, I will say, peace be within you. Because of the house of the Lord our God, we will seek your good. Amen. Thank you, Lord. So why Jerusalem? Well, in Ezekiel chapter 5, verse 5, it says, thus says the Lord God, this is Jerusalem, and I have set her in the midst of the nations and the countries all around her. Did you know that Jerusalem is 3,000 feet above sea level? It's a very, very high mountain. It's one of the highest mountains, and that's why the tribes go up, as it said in this psalm. And that's also the word I'm sure John shared with you, which is Aliyah, to go up. They're returning to their land and to their God. But anyway, it's 3,000 feet above sea level, and it has an amazing climate. About 4 o'clock in the afternoon, the Mediterranean and the desert climate battle over Jerusalem. And at 4 o'clock every afternoon, the desert pushes back the Mediterranean and a breeze whips up in the city. And it just goes from one climate to another. It is an amazing place, and it's God's choice. It's his city. And this is where it's central to all. If remember, in Matthew 23, verses 37 to 39, this is where Jesus weeps over the city of Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, for I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You may have heard this in Hebrew as well. It's Baruch Haba B'Shem Adonai. And this is a traditional Jewish way to greet someone. And Jesus is saying to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, to his people, you will not see me again until you say. So, you know, we know he's coming when we see certain things have happened. Israel will need to be a nation once more. The Jewish people will need to be in the land, and they will need to know him, to greet him. So we can see that these are things that will happen, because Jesus said, before I come back, you're going to be there and prepared to welcome me with, blessed is he who comes. So this is wonderful for us. And we can see even in Ezekiel 36, that he shared, and maybe John shared on Ezekiel 36, because that's a key Aliyah scripture, but it states that the new covenant promises will be fulfilled with Israel when he's brought them back into the land. He said, I'll bring you back. I'll wash you with clean water. I'll give you a new heart. And when that happens, the nation will see, because it's not only restoration, spiritual restoration for the people of Israel, but it's life from the dead for the church as well. We haven't seen the restoration until we see the fullness of the restoration of what he's doing with his people. So we know that before he comes, the nation's reborn, the people are coming back, and the people will know him. So, where will he return? Well, as we've just been saying, it's Jerusalem. But let me show you the proof of that. In Acts 1, verse 11, we know that Jerusalem is the city. Because in Acts 1, 11, the angels say to the disciples as Jesus is ascending into heaven, men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. So we know he's coming back to Jerusalem, and he's coming on the clouds. As he went, he's coming back on the clouds to Jerusalem. And in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4, it tells us exactly where, as he ascended from the Mount of Olives, it says, on that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives east of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west. And a great valley with half of the mountain moving north and half of it moving south. That's going to be a mighty earthquake. And do you know, there is a physical fault line right through the Mount of Olives. This is ready for that time. That mountain will split in two. As he comes back, he stands on that mountain, it will split in two. So this is our assurance that this is coming. And in Matthew 5, verse 35, Jesus called Jerusalem the city of the great king. It means an imperial capital city, and great king means an emperor who rules over all kings. He's coming back as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, as the great king, and he's going to rule over all nations. In Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 to 3, I'm just putting these two out of order. Sorry, I'll go back to Acts 1 in a moment, but Isaiah 2. Israel's king, because Jesus is the king of the Jews, he's our king too, but he's coming to Jerusalem. And in Isaiah 2 it says, it will come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and will be exalted above all the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. Many people will come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Hallelujah. What a time that will be, because he is a wonderful king. He's a great king, and he will rule with truth and justice. He's coming, and he's on his side is that name, faithful and true, because he's faithful. And he will fulfill every word of this scripture. In Acts 1, we see, Acts 1 verses 6 to 7, not only is he returning to Jerusalem, there is a certain time, but we don't know the day or the hour. Jesus said, "Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority.'" And in the next verse, he says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and all the ends of the earth." And we too are called to be his witnesses, aren't we? We're called to be his messengers. We know that he says that the gospel of the kingdom must go out to all the ends of the earth, and then the end will come. That's another crucial sign of his coming, not only the restoration of Israel, but that his message of the kingdom has gone out to all nations. So bless you, bless street pastors, bless each one of us as we go out and share that, because as we do, we know that his kingdom's coming soon, that he's coming soon. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. It says in Matthew 24:14, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." Praise God. So that's another sign. So we know where he's coming. We know the signs to look out for when, because those are the signs that he's showing us. He said, "You won't know the day or the hour, but look," we've got to be watchful. As we saw in that scripture, let's watch and be watchful and pray. But there are other signs that we can watch for. In Matthew 24, verses 3 to 8, this is again, I'm sharing with you the conversations he had with his disciples, because he's speaking the same to us now. "As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming?'" So that's what we need to look for, the signs of the end of the age. "And Jesus answered them and said to them, 'Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, "I am the Messiah," or "I am the Christ, the Anointed One," and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, and see that you are not troubled." So he's telling us, you know, there are signs, we will see these things, but as Pastor was saying this morning, we are not to be fearful. He's saying, don't be troubled, do not be troubled. All these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. "For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. But all these, they're the beginnings." So these are the beginnings that we see now. I mean, we have had the last 18 months, 2 years, have been something like none of us has ever experienced. And it's been tough, but we can be sure that these are signs that he's coming soon. So be encouraged, brothers and sisters. Again, Mark, which was read this, just before I shared, in those words, it says, "Learn the parable from the fig tree." So Pastor Deji has kindly, do you know, I really truly believe, again, this is a prophetic sign for you as a fellowship and a church. The fig tree in Pastor Deji's garden has borne that fruit. Do you see that fig? That is from your pastor's own fig tree. That is a good sign. There is fruit there. And I believe there is a prophetic sign in that from the Lord to you as a fellowship. That is precious, that your fig tree is bearing fruit. So the fig tree is a sign, and that's a good illustration. "When its branch has become tender, put forth leaves, you know that summer is near. and those are the fruits from the summer. He is near at the doors. And we are told to take heed, to watch, and to pray. To watch. And it's lovely that we were praying this morning, and I believe you are a people of prayer. And it's in that intimate place of prayer with the Lord, where we're in prayer, that he will impart. You know, he does nothing unless he first tells his servants. He will show us the things that will happen, and he will show us what to do. As we stay close to him, we need to be so close to him in these days. When I lived in Jerusalem, it was at the time of bus bombings, and there were many buses being, you know, targeted in Jerusalem. And that is how I got to the office every morning. I got to our distribution center where we gave out food parcels and clothing to people. And every morning I would go out of the door of where I lived and I would ask the Lord, Lord, which bus do I take this morning? Which street do I walk this morning? And he showed me. You know, and I know of many that were kept safe during that time. And these will be days that we come into where we need to be so sensitive to his voice and act upon what he tells us. You know that when God is commanding the people, Shema, you know, that is hear and obey. Hear and obey, O Israel. And that's what he's saying to us as well. Let's hear what he's telling us in the spirit and let's walk that out. That Mark scripture that was read this morning is also repeated word for word in Matthew 24. And when the Lord repeats something, there is a strong emphasis on it. So we know that what he is saying in that scripture in Mark 13 and in Mark 24, he's emphasizing these things to us, that the fig tree is a significant sign that he is near and that we need to heed and watch and pray. In Luke 21, verses 24 to 31, another thing it says here, Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of Gentiles are fulfilled. So that's another sign. And some believe that was 1947 or 1967 that was fulfilled. But we'll come to that in a moment. But in Luke 21, it also says, there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and expectation of things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to happen, so as we see these things happen, look up and lift up your heads. So that's another thing we're commanded to do. It's to look to him. Just as Peter, remember when Peter was in the boat on the Sea of Galilee, there was the storm raging and he said, Lord, can I walk on the water? And Jesus said, yes, come to me. He started to walk on the water as he kept his eyes on the Lord. But as soon as he took his eyes off the Lord and put them back on the storm, he began to sink, didn't he? So let's keep our eyes on him, because he is able. And if he asks you to do something, do it. Because I remember a song years ago, whatever he asks of you, do it. Water will turn into wine. Sight will come to the blind. So whatever he asks you to do, do it. You remember those servants at that wedding in Cana in Galilee, when he said, go and serve up the water. Did they know that he turned that into wine? No, but you know, they poured it out and it was the best wine. Let's grow in our faith and trust of him, because he is going to do amazing things through us when we see these things coming. Let's keep our eyes on him and lift up our heads. He told them this parable, the fig tree, look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. So let's look specifically now at the fig tree. Who is the fig tree? What is the fig tree? In Hosea chapter 9, verse 10, it says, I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first fruits on the fig tree in its first season. And then in Joel 1, verses 6 to 7, it says, "A nation has come up against my land, strong and without number, and his teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he has the fangs of a fierce lion. He has laid waste my vine and ruined my fig tree." The fig tree is Israel. It's the land and the people of Israel. So when he says, look at the fig tree, it's to watch and see what he's doing with the fig tree, the land and the people. When it comes back to life, when it sprouts and it blossoms, summer is near. And it's also a sign the kingdom is near. And all the trees, it said in Luke, all the trees, the fig tree, Israel, is in the midst of many other nations around it, those hostile nations. And many are seeking its destruction, but they won't, because the land and the people belong to him. And he is, and he was, and he is to come. And his word never fails. Hallelujah. Praise God. And these are key things that we can see in our day. You know, we are seeing things happening in our day that the prophets long to see. After in AD 70, after Jesus was crucified, the Romans destroyed Jerusalem, completely destroyed Jerusalem, and the Jewish people were scattered to the ends of the earth. And I can testify, because I've been to ends of the earth in Siberia, and I found his people in remote Siberian villages. They have been scattered to the corners of the earth. But after 2,000 years, it's beginning to grow again. It's now flourishing. In 1897, I just want to give you these key dates. You may not remember them, but I just want to show you what God is doing. In 1897, Theodor Herzl, a Jewish man with a heart to see the land of Israel restored, was at a Zionist Congress in Basel, Switzerland. He saw in the spirit and he declared, "Today, the state of Israel has been reborn." He proclaimed that into the spirit, and 50 years later, in 1947, the state of Israel was physically reborn through the UN vote. And you know, the same has happened with Jerusalem. In 1917, that was the time that our nation, the Balfour Declaration, was put in place, and General Allenby and his allied forces liberated the city of Jerusalem from the Turks. 1917, Jerusalem was liberated. And in 1967, 50 years later again, following a six-day war, a very fierce battle, Jerusalem came back under Jewish rule for the first time since the kings of Judah. And you know, 50 years in biblical terms is a jubilee. And the jubilee is when the land and the people are restored to their rightful owners. And this, we see what God has said in his word coming to pass. Israel, Jerusalem are a nation under Jewish rule, under his authority once more. So we are blessed to see this. Isaiah 66:8 says, we've seen this rebirth. "Who has heard such a thing, and who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day, or a nation be born at once?" That's what happened. The state of Israel was reborn on that vote, and it came to pass. And despite all that was thrown against that tiny fledgling nation, they are surviving, and there are many miracles to testify of God's hand. And I know that John has also shared, so obviously the state of Israel is reborn. And as soon as they are reborn, floods of waves of Jewish people start returning. In Isaiah 31:10, it says, "Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, proclaim it in distant coastlands. He who scattered Israel will gather them and watch over them like a shepherd. He is the good shepherd." And as a volunteer with Ebenezer, as I say, I've been out in Siberia, and we don't know where his people are. And you can't make Jewish people return to the land of Israel. It's something, it's a timepiece in their hearts. that God moves on them to want to return. In Siberia, we went to this remote village that God led us to, sovereignly led us to this place. There was no running water, no electricity in this place. And we found Cain, Abel, and Enoch, and Rebekah. These four brothers and sisters, Jewish brothers and sisters, who knew their names came from the book, but following pogroms and persecutions in Russia, the synagogues destroyed, these dear people could neither read nor write, but they knew that the time of the return to their land was near. And so this is, the Lord leads us, and he is drawing them from Ethiopia, from Yemen, from many other places. He tells them to flee from the land of the north, to come out of the south with Ethiopia, the west, Europe and the USA, and east, the land of Sinim in the Bible is China. And they are coming out. And India, I'm sure John has shared with you that we have helped only recently another flight of 275. The sons of Manasseh return from India. And these are two scriptures again which God highlights. So he emphasizes their importance. In Jeremiah 16, therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord. It shall no more be said, the Lord lives who brought the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. But the Lord lives, who brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and all the lands where he drove them. For I will bring them back into their land, which I gave their fathers. And I will send for many fishermen, and they shall fish them. And afterward I will send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and every hill and the holes of the rocks. We call our volunteers fishermen at Ebenezer. And over the years, I was a volunteer coordinator, and we had a ship from Odessa. It sailed from Odessa to Haifa, and we would load 500 Jewish people onto that ship at peak times in the summer with all their luggage and all their pets. I remember we had kittens born in the cabins. We had a young pony at one point that we had on the ship. It was like a Noah's Ark. We had all their goods and everything. We loaded this ship with all these wonderful people excited to return home. And these are people who could not freely be Jewish in the former Soviet Union or in Ukraine, the country where they were sailing from. And as we approached the lights of Haifa, as we approached their promised land, they started to put on their kippahs. They started to put on their prayer shawls. For the first time in their lives, they were free to be Jewish. They were free to be the people that God had called them to be. But now, don't we see the hunters here in our own nation, where Jewish people are frightened to have their kippah, are frightened to wear their shawls, are frightened to identify as Jewish people. And we must pray that God will cover them and keep them safe. But in Jeremiah 23 as well, he does say, I will bring them back again. It's that same scripture repeated in Jeremiah. So we see the nation restored and the people returning. So we see the land and the people are reunited. And this is another sign. It says in Ezekiel 36, you mountains of Israel, your branches will produce, and you will carry your fruit to my people Israel, for they will come. It is absolutely blossoming and blooming. When I lived there, that was in the late 90s, it was beautiful. It was starting to blossom and bud then, various aspects of the land. Now when Jonathan and I go back, we can see many other things that are changing and how the Lord is really building up Jerusalem. He is really gathering the outcasts of Israel. I remember my dad joined me one Shavuot. So that's one of the Jewish festivals. We call that Pentecost. Well, it's a God-given festival where they all gather at the walls at dawn, and as the sun comes up, they are praising God. And there are so many languages now that you hear them praising God. It's marvelous. It's absolutely wonderful. And he's bringing all these different nations and cultures together, and they are one in the land. And it's amazing to see it. It really is. It proves that the land of Israel is for the people of Israel. Because Mark Twain you know, he was a great adventurer and tourer. He was in Israel in 1867, and he described Israel in this way, and you may have seen pictures of the land at that time. No vegetation whatsoever. He said, "It's a desolate country whose soil is rich enough, but it is given over wholly to weeds, a silent, mournful expanse, a desolation. We never saw a human being on the whole way, not a tree or a shrub anywhere. Even the olive tree and the cactus, these fast friends of a worthless soil, had almost deserted the country." And that bleak landscape, that's what faced the early Jewish immigrants as they returned, as they started. Many died draining malarial swamplands, which they paid a high price for. But you know, now they have planted over 2 million trees in Israel. They've got one of the fastest tree planting programs in the world, and it is starting to cause the land to be more fruitful and more, I guess, eco-friendly as well. It's all coming together as the land and the people. The land responds to the Jewish people. We've seen it, and it is happening. And we're going to watch something. I'm not going to show you now, but I've got something to show you at the end, which will show you all these things happening. There's an end-time author, a rabbi. He says, "We learn from the plagues in Egypt that the signs of redemption can occur all around us and yet be hidden, to allow those who wish to ignore them the opportunity to do so. One of the ways this happens is that an event takes place on a level that is a mixture of both a miracle and natural. But those who emphasize the natural are trying to overlook the miracle. They don't want to acknowledge the miracle that is happening. But those brave enough to admit to the miracle see the fulfillment of prophecy." This is what we're seeing in Israel. Even scientists and experts are marveling at the advancements and the creations that Israel is bringing in technology and agriculture. And they are sharing them with other nations. You know, God called Abraham, "You'll be a blessing to all nations." And that's what they're doing. When there are emergencies like earthquakes and disasters in many nations, did you know that Israel is one of the first teams on the ground to help them? That's never shared with us, but that is a fact. They send teams to help other nations when there have been earthquakes or things of, you know, destruction. Israel is there with a team to help. They desire to be a blessing to the nations because that's how God's made them to be. And it says in Isaiah 27, "Those who come, he will cause to take root in Jacob, and Israel will blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit." Did you know that Israel exports more roses than Holland, which is incredible, more flowers than Holland does? It's got some of the best medjool dates in the world. And they found in one of the archaeological digs a date seed, a date pip. And it's been in the Israel Museum, and it's 2,000 years old. And someone suddenly decided they wanted to plant this date seed to see if it would grow. After 2,000 years, this palm tree has grown for the first time. Can you believe it? There is now a palm tree in Israel, which they've cross-cultivated. It's now the figs, or the dates coming from this palm tree. Sorry, not the figs. The dates come from a palm tree. Are the first in 2,000 years that you've tasted. That's amazing. These things coming to life again in our day. And Israel is God's clock. Let's watch her. Because as we see these things happening, we see the times that we're living in. For the children of Israel, it says in Hosea 3, "The children of Israel shall abide many days without a king or a prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or teraphim. But afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. And they shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days." Hallelujah. It is bringing the spiritual resurrection of Israel is life for the dead from us as well as the believers, as the church, because we're grafted in to Israel, as your pastor has shared with you. Praise God. And I'm not going to read all these scriptures because I want to share with you this beautiful song with some pictures of the land of Israel right now. But the last thing I want to share is, what do the scriptures tell us that we need to be doing as we wait for his coming? Because there are things, I'm not going to read the whole scripture, that may come up, but I just want to highlight. In 1 Peter 3, verses 10 to 18, it says, what manner of persons ought we to be? We ought to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. And may we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. In Titus 2, I will just read these last verses to encourage you. For the grace of Titus 2, verses 11 to 15, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no one despise you. He will come in glory. He is coming soon. So remain steadfast and strong, brothers and sisters, and whatever he's spoken to you this morning through his word, pray and act upon it.
We trust that you've been blessed and believe that this message has brought you greater understanding. For more information or to follow up on what you've heard in this message, visit us on www.phbc.org.uk. God bless you.